We ready? Good. Because we're about to go on a journey. I foolishly thought I could preach on 15 Psalms in one talk. You'll be pleased to know I have since decided that's utterly impossible. Because what I want to do this morning, if you maybe haven't been with us last week or you're visiting, we're in the Psalms this summer and we're going to be dipping in and out in no particular order of different Psalms and different themes in the Psalms as we go. But this week what I want to do is I want to start something that I'll come back to in a couple of weeks' time and we'll finish it off then. I want to look at a section of the Psalms known as the Psalms of Ascent. All right, so those Psalms are going to be from Psalm 120 to 134. So if you've got your Bible, you want to pull that out, or you've got a Bible on a phone, you want to put it on airplane mode and pull out your Bible and your phone, because we'll be in and out of the scriptures from 120. We'll not get anywhere near 134, but we'll make our way through a few. And what I want to do this morning is I want to kind of set the scene. Many of you will know about the Psalms of Ascent, but for those of you who don't, the book of Psalms is a collection of songs or prayers, the songbook of the saints throughout the generations. It's a prayer book and a song book that Jesus used in his worship as he grew up as a Jewish boy in a Jewish community, which is just wild to me. I said this last week and I said again that when you're reading these Psalms, the thought that Jesus read these, prayed these, knew these, used these in his worship to the Father, it's just wild. It's just like we get this in our hands. Like, this is incredible. But as this week, what we want to look at is this section of Psalms known as the Psalms of Ascent. And these are the Psalms that would have been used as the pilgrims, as people of faith, would have made their way up to the temple in Jerusalem to worship for certain festivals. So no matter where the people of God lived, there were certain times of the year where together they would literally lift everything they owned, they would gather up the family, they would pack their bags, and no matter where they lived, they would all set off together on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship together. There was three major ones a year that they would have pilgrimed up for. They would have pilgrimed up for Passover in the spring. They would have then gone back up for Pentecost. And then they would have gone back up for the Feast of Tabernacles. So these were the three major festivals that they would have pilgrimed up to the temple for this collective act of worship. And it was a massive big deal. Some of these people lived very, very far away. And they weren't jumping on a train or the glider. You know what I mean? This was a big undertaking. Like, some of you rolled out of bed 4 minutes before church started because you live two doors up. Some of you think you've made a pilgrimage because you came from Ballyclare. You know what I mean? Like, it's like we have no understanding of what it took for these pilgrims, these people, to worship God as he desired to be worshipped. There was a sacrifice in that. And I think that's something we've lost in our society where everything comes easy. Oh, what a hassle. What a hassle to have to get up early on a Sunday to worship the Lord. What is wrong with us? What a privilege. What a privilege to be anywhere near him. What a privilege. I'm definitely not getting through these Psalms today. What a privilege. These people understood the privilege of pilgrimage, that they got to go to the temple. And it wasn't just a walk from one area to the other. It was symbolic. It was an ascent into the place where God dwelt. Get me near God. I need to be near God. Get me near God. This is the heart of the pilgrimage. And as they made their way in this pilgrimage to Jerusalem, they would have sang or quoted these Psalms that we're going to be in over this week and in a couple of weeks' time when I come back and finish them off. They would have been singing these Psalms. Some scholars call them songs for the journey, which is really helpful. You see, I think in our contemporary Western discipleship, the word disciple, we're very used to that. We're starting to get used again to using that term in the way that it's meant to be used. But we're not just disciples, we're pilgrims. If you're following Jesus, you're a pilgrim. You're on your way somewhere. And that somewhere is into the deep presence of the Lord, where you are reshaped into his image, and where you learn to abide in him as he abides in you, and where there becomes less and less distance between the person you are and the person you were created to be, which is the image of God. You're on a pilgrimage into that holy place from the moment you set out to follow Jesus, and you're still on a pilgrimage. And as these people set out on their pilgrimage this multiple times a year, and they did this every year, so as we do these psalms, it's a cycle of psalms they would have gone through as they set out. It brought them back to their roots, and it reminded them of who they were, that their roots were in Abraham, a man who was called to let go of security, let go of everything you know, everything you've put your confidence in up to this point, let go of it all to take hold of something better. Something more secure, something more solid, something more whole. Let go of everything you've put your security in and latch hold of God and follow him wherever he goes. And Abraham set the scene for the people who would come after him, his descendants. They would always, even when they were physically resident, they would always be pilgrims who were letting go of all of the things that cling to us, that we cling to for security, in order to follow him, let go of it all and follow him. They were going back to the roots of Abraham, but they were also going to back to the roots of the wilderness, you know, where they also let go of oppression, where they came out from under oppression and they walked out of the place of oppression in Egypt into freedom, and they were journeying towards freedom. You and I are journeying towards freedom. Like, I am learning this more and more. I've been following Jesus since I was a little girl, just 3 years old when I came to faith. I've now been journeying after Jesus for 40 years, and I am learning, right, that every day I follow him, I am experiencing more levels of freedom than I had the day before. And that's wild to me after all of these years. There is more freedom for you than what you've got. No matter how long you've been following him, there's more freedom to be had. This is what it means to be a pilgrim. It's to be not just to let go of false security and embrace him, but to have chains broken as you walk, like fall off from the back of you. And some of us have sat down under chains and under oppression that the Lord wants to release us from as we continue to pilgrim after him. He's not finished yet. He's not done with you yet. He's not done with us yet. We are pilgrims. Isn't that great? I hate camping, but I'm delighted to be a pilgrim. As we set out from our houses and our homes and the solidity that keeps us static, and we go after him again, there's a call to be pilgrims. And the problem is, when you and I don't realize that we're pilgrims, when we forget that, as it is so easy to do in contemporary life, when we forget that, a couple of things can happen, all right? The first one is more prevalent at the start of your journey, but it can happen all the way through. And the second one is more prevalent as we go. Either when we forget we're pilgrims, the first problem can be we become impatient with ourselves. This is really, really prevalent when people first come to faith and then raises its head sometimes along the journey, where we're like, I gave my life to Jesus last week. Why am I not in the full image of Christ? Do you know, why did I tell that lie? Why did I think that terrible thought? Why did I do that awful thing? Why am I still stuck in this behavior? Because it's a journey. There's no doubt whenever our eyes are open to the beauty of Jesus and we give him our lives, there's no doubt that there is a measure of freedom that comes. There's a measure of healing and wholeness that comes. But we're pilgriming into that. And so if you're impatient with yourself, what we want to do is we want to jump right from the leaving point where we left it all behind, right to Jerusalem, the center of his presence where we're all made new and we don't want the journey in between, the arduous bit where it's difficult and we want to give up and we think we should give up because we don't really have this journey in us after all. But we're pilgrims. The journey is part of that. And so if you're in a phase of your journey with Jesus where you're becoming really impatient with yourself, can I remind you, you're a pilgrim. And until we see him face to face and we're made perfect, we are going to be journeying. And it's a slow journey. And Jesus is really patient. He's really patient with us as we journey. So one of the problems can be impatience, where we want to just leapfrog through the hard becoming and just be made new completely. Or the other issue, which I think happens more as we journey sometimes, is we don't become impatient and want to leapfrog. We become resident along the way. Like somewhere along the way, we build a wee house and we're like kind of sick of the canvas, sick of the tent, sick of the moving. It's hard following Jesus. I'm happy. I've come this far. I'm happy where I am. I'm better than that. Have you seen them? It's back there. Sure, it came further than them, didn't it? So I'm happy here. At least I'm not doing what your woman does down the street. You know, he calls herself a Christian. I'm happy here. But we're pilgrims. And if we're not still changing, can I suggest we're not still pilgriming? If I'm the same person I was 6 months ago, I'm stuck. And if you're interested in the Psalms of Ascent, Eugene Peterson's written a beautiful book. It's one of his classics, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, it's called. I highly recommend it to you, along with all of his work. Eugene Peterson's an excellent author who brings the deep work of theology into layman's hands. It was one of his greatest gifts to the world. But in his book on the Psalms of Ascent, he quotes a guy called William Faulkner, and who says this about the Psalms of Ascent. The quote will come on the screen for you. It says this: "The Psalms of Ascent, they are not monuments, but footprints. A monument only says, at least I got this far, while a footprint says, this is where I was when I moved again. This is where I was when I moved again." And if you will permit me, what I would love for us to do over this week and in a couple of weeks' time is use these Psalms of Ascent, as to allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. Can I tell you what we're not into around here? We're not into self-reflection, because you and I can't see clearly enough to reflect on ourselves. What we're into is inviting the Holy Spirit to search us. Search me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Show me where I'm stuck, because I don't want where I am at to be a monument. Oh, look how far I've come. I want it to be a footprint. This is where I was today on the, what date is it? 13th of July. I should really know that. 13th of July. 13th of July, 2025, this is where I was when I moved again. A footprint. And so what we're going to do is we're going to dip in and out of these Psalms very briefly. We're going to go into them very briefly. And I want you to invite the Holy Spirit now in this moment to show you which classroom, if each of these Psalms is a classroom, which classroom are you currently in? Which lesson is the Lord trying to teach you, and how is he trying to get you to move from who you were to who you need to be? Which classroom are you in? And can I say, as we move through these classrooms, here's what we need to realise. This pilgrimage happened multiple times a year. So what doesn't happen is that you get to a Psalm, it's a classroom, that's a lesson you've learnt, and you never go back into that classroom. You cycle round and you'll be back in that classroom again. But each time you come back to that classroom, so if as we go you think, I've been here before, why am I not better? Each time you come back to that classroom, the level of understanding and change has gone deeper. So it's a bit like you do your Maths GCSE, and then it's not like a Maths student's never in that classroom again. They come back into the A-level classroom, and they're in the same classroom, essentially learning the same stuff, but it's going deeper still. And then someone who does a Maths degree, it's going deeper still. So each of these lessons, you will cycle around and around and around. And every time you allow the Holy Spirit to sit with you in that classroom, you will move again. That will be the place I was when I started to move again after the Lord. Is that okay for a plan this morning? So we're just going to go through a few, see how far we get, and then we'll pick this up again later on. So let's just take a moment. If you're willing, will you just close your eyes with me? And let's invite the Holy Spirit to really lead us as we pilgrim after him today. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come. And we're not interested in self-reflection, because we know that will get us nowhere. We need you to search us and show us where we're stuck and help us to move again. Help us to let go of everything and lay hold of you and turn us back into pilgrims today, we pray in your name. Amen. Okay, so the Psalms of Ascent, they're called Psalms of Ascent because they're journeying towards Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, sooner or later, as you go up to the temple in Jerusalem, you have to make a bit of a climb. So that's why they're called the Psalms of Ascent, as they journey up towards the city. And so they set out and they start to make their journey, and sooner or later there will come a climb along this place. The first Psalm of Ascent is Psalm 120. And we'll just read a couple of verses from each one, and we'll take one little lesson. So this might be the classroom you're in today. Eugene Peterson calls this psalm it's not his language, I don't think, but it's the concept of a pivot point psalm, this beginning, opening ascent psalm. It's a psalm as they set out. So I was here, but now let's go. And I want you to read you a couple of verses from Psalm 120. It says in verse 5, "Woe to me that I dwell in Meshach, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." So these places, Meshach, Kedar, they are real places. And the issue is not so much that they're real places. The issue is that they're real places far away from Jerusalem, where the presence of the Lord is. I'm over here, and I want to be over here with you. And there comes a moment where somewhere in the pilgrim's heart they say, too long have I lived here. I've been in this spot too long. It's time to go. It's your enough is enough moment. And sometimes the Lord needs to lead us to an enough is enough moment. This is too much. I've been here too long. Enough is enough. And that crisis of enough is enough is the thing that gets us moving. So some of you, when you look back on your journey of faith, that will be some of you came to faith that way, where your life got to the point where you're like, I can't live like this anymore. Enough is enough. And it set you off onto your journey with Jesus. But can I say, that's not the last time that's going to happen. There will be many moments in your discipleship, in your pilgrimage, where you will hit a point where you'll be like, no, enough is enough. I remember in my early 20s hitting an enough is enough moment. After 2 decades, really from I can remember, as early as I can remember, I was struggling with this low-level anxiety that just built and built and built and built and built and built inside me. And I remember in my early 20s really clearly getting to a point where the thing about anxiety, for some of us who have struggled with that, is the more that you give over, the more it takes, you know. I remember thinking, well, if I stop doing the thing I'm scared of, I'll not be scared anymore. But that wasn't true. I just shrunk. And then I was scared of something else, and it took something else and something else. Until in my early 20s, though to all intents and purposes, it looked like I was living a normal life. My husband will tell you, I was praying myself out of the house. Like even getting out the door was a struggle for me. And I remember in my early 20s getting to, enough is enough. Enough is enough. I am done living like this. I can't live like this anymore. And I remember in that phase of my life beginning to really ardently seek after the Lord and to gather some people around me and start letting people in on my story, which had been mostly hidden up until that point. My husband had been a huge support, but beyond that, it was mostly hidden. Starting to let a few people in to that space because I'm like, I don't know how to get out of here, but I know I can't live here anymore. Enough is enough. And for some of you today, this is the classroom you're in right now. You're in your enough is enough classroom. I'm done with whatever this is. I will not live under this oppression another day. This cannot be the end of the story for me. And you know what the thing is? I am testament to the fact that that's not the end of the story. Because I lived under that for 2 decades and thought I would never get out. Now, does that mean that the enemy still doesn't come to me sometimes and try to intimidate me to sit down? Oh, yes. But from a young woman who struggled to leave her house to this, that's a miracle. And the thing about me some people don't understand is every time I get on a platform, that's a miracle. I am a miracle. I am evidence of the power of Jesus Christ to change lives. I am evidence. And so are you. You know that you're not the person you were when Jesus met you. But some of us need to get to enough is enough moment. So some of you, this is your classroom, and this is the moment where you move again because you've been stuck here long enough. And this is a question for those in this classroom. Where is enough? And is it time to move again? So some of you, that's the lesson you're going to be in. Can I say to you, if you spot yourself in one of these classrooms, can I maybe advise you to take that psalm and to memorize that and to bring that into your daily discipleship? And bring that question into your daily discipleship. All of these questions, as we move through them, I'm going to collate them, send them out in my site pastor's email. If you don't get the site pastor's email and you'd like that, I send it out once a week where we do like a bit of a devotional, catch up on a couple of things. You can sign up for that at our hub on the website. So I'll collate these, so don't panic if you want to go back and look at them. But you're very welcome to take a photo, pull out your phone, take a photo of any of them if you need to along the way. So Psalm 120, enough is enough. I thought I was going to get through 15 of these. What a choker. Psalm 121. Okay, next classroom. Are we ready? This is a classroom of trust. Some of us are in this classroom today. Psalm 121 says this: I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help? Where does that come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. I want you to think about this and contextualize this back into a pilgrimage, an actual physical one, not just a metaphorical one, where people have left the security of their home and now they're out on the open road. They're in the heat of the day. They're out where danger can assail them because they're not in their own home, in their own secure, physically secure location. They're out in the wilds journeying. And I want you to picture them saying this. He who watches over me doesn't slumber. As I lie out in this open road where there's actual risk of danger, I can go to sleep because he's not sleeping. And I don't need to worry about this sun that's beating down on me because there's no shade because I'm walking, I'm out on a pilgrimage because he's going to shade me. These are very real people who are having to trust the Lord for very real things. And it says here that I lift my eyes to the mountains. That's a real theme in the Psalms and a theme in Scripture, this concept of the mountain, because the mountain's like symbolic of the presence of the Lord. And you'll find in Psalm 125 later in the Psalm of Ascents, it says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. So topographically, around Jerusalem, there are these mountains. And so even though Jerusalem is high, you know, in Palestine it was high up, there were still mountains around that were higher still. There's still a mountain around you that's higher still. If you think your help has to come from yourself now that you're a certain age or you have a certain level of responsibility, now that you're higher up, there's a mountain that's higher still. And this psalm is an encouragement to look to the mountain that is higher still. That your help doesn't come from yourself or even from someone above you who you've been looking to, who's maybe been removed from your life for one reason or another. Your help comes from a higher mountain than that. The mountain of the Lord. And so in Jerusalem, they could look out and it was almost like the mountain surrounded them like arms. And it reminded them that they were surrounded in the arms of the Lord. And some of you are in a classroom right now where you're going to have to look higher still. There is a mountain that is higher still and you need to look to that. That's a classroom you're in. So the question for you, if you're in that classroom, is do you need to look to the mountains and remember that you're held? There is someone higher than you who is meeting your needs so that you can slumber and sleep at night, so that you can take back the rest, the physical rest that's been stolen from you at nighttime while you lie awake trying to figure out how to get out of this situation. There is a mountain that is higher still. The classroom of trust. Psalm 122. Psalm 122, when we get into this psalm, I want you to think about this psalm as the classroom of withness. Not a word, but it should be. Withness. I haven't misspelt witness. I meant it that way. Withness. It's a classroom of withness. This is what it says in Psalm 122. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Verse 4. That is where the tribes go up. The tribes of the Lord. And then as they pray for the peace of Jerusalem, which I know many of you do, it says here in verse 8. Why are they praying for the peace of it? For the sake of my family and friends. Do you notice all the collective nature of the psalm? I rejoice with those who said, let's go to Jerusalem. I rejoice with them. That's where all the tribes are going up. And as I pray about this city because this is a gathering place for my family and my friends. This is a collective pilgrimage. People did not pilgrim on their own. That would have been madness. Madness for someone to set out and pilgrim after the Lord into the presence of the Lord. To do that alone is madness. You're going to be picked off. You're not going to have the supplies you need. You can't carry everything you need in that pilgrimage by yourself. You cannot, listen to me, you cannot pilgrim on your own. You cannot. And so I want to suggest that in our age where independence has become an idol, I'm going to say that again. Independence has become an idol. Do whatever you can so that you can live an independent life. That is an idol. And that is not God's intention for your life. Because you cannot do this on your own. You cannot do this. You are not going to make this on your own. And so some of you may have friends, lots of them, but none of them follow Jesus. Great. Those friends are important in your life. Absolutely, go be a light in that space, in that place, and enjoy the beauty of their lives too, as they offer you so much. But if all of your friends are going this way, and the pilgrims are going this way, sooner or later you're going to get yourself into some trouble, because you cannot pilgrim on your own. And you and I need friendships with people who are going in the same direction to the same place, or we're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. And so some of you are in a classroom, and the reason that you're stuck is because what you need more than anything are friendships with other pilgrims. And you've got to get over whatever has got you stuck in that place, because there's a variety of reasons why we do that. You have got to let the Holy Spirit come in and heal what needs to be healed and fix what needs to be fixed. Because if you think you can do this on your own, you're disregarding the entirety of the scriptures that says you can't. You are not the exception to the rule. You're not. And so my question for those of us who are in isolation trying to follow Jesus by ourselves, my question is, do we need now to step back into friendship with other pilgrims? Is that how you move again? And is the absence of that why you're stuck? That's a psalm about witness. Nobody pilgrimed on their own. Nobody did. You shouldn't either. Psalm 122. Psalm 123. This is a psalm about mercy, a call for mercy. Mercy being a word that kind of means the grace and the favour and the kindness of God coming to act on your behalf. That's what the mercy means, something slightly different in our world. But it means the grace and the favour of the Lord coming to act on your behalf for you. It says this in Psalm 123. I lift up my eyes. Notice that again, the lifting up of your eyes. I lift up my eyes to you. Watch, you who sit enthroned in the heaven. I want you to notice the imagery here, okay? So I lift up my eyes to somebody who's on a throne. So that's a really powerful person. Enthroned in the heavens. I'm going to lift my eyes to the one who's on the throne. And then watch the posture of the psalmist, where they place themselves in relation to that. As the eyes of a slave look to the hand of their master. This was read this morning for us by Helen. As the eyes of a female slave look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to you, our Lord, till he shows us mercy. So what's the dynamic there? The psalmist is saying, if I'm saying that you're on a throne and all power is yours, I'm saying in this situation, I have no power. That's what a slave is, somebody who has no power to affect any change. They're at the mercy of everybody else and everything else. So the psalmist isn't fighting that. Psalmist is not trying to get out of that posture. He's not rejecting that. He's claiming that as a statement of truth. You're really powerful. I'm in a position where I actually can do nothing about where I am. I'm a slave. So rather than try to not be a slave and elevate myself, I will simply take that posture and I will look up to you as the master who's going to meet my needs. I'm going to ask you to move on my behalf. Bring your favour to move on my behalf, because I don't have the power to move on my own behalf. Why is the psalmist asking for mercy, though? And this is where it narrows down a little bit. That's a really helpful lesson widely. But it narrows down a little bit, because then it says this: have mercy on us, Lord, have mercy on us, for we have endured no end of contempt. We have endured no end of ridicule from the arrogant, of the contempt from the proud. And so the psalmist is narrowing this down. The reason that the psalmist needs mercy is because other people are setting out to destroy the psalmist's life. Other factors, it's not like circumstantial, oh, we've just fallen on some hard times. This is opposition. People who've come into the psalmist's life, and it feels like you're trying to destroy who I am. You're actually trying to dismantle me. And some of you in this room, that's exactly where you are right now. It's not circumstantial. There is a very real person or people who you feel like their contempt for you is alive, and you can taste it in your mouth. And so what does the psalmist do? Notice what the psalmist does. If we're people who are pilgriming after the Lord, how do we react in circumstances like this? Well, the psalmist is not saying, so all of these people are against me, so I need to protect myself. I need to defend myself from this. He's saying, Lord, you need to come and rescue me. You need to come and rescue me. You need to come and rescue me, because this is not okay. And I don't know what to do. And I don't know how to get out of this. I need you to come and rescue me. And the psalmist's response is intercession. Come, Lord. Come, Lord, and do something for me, because I can't fix this. And some of us, our reaction when somebody rises up against us is to go out and defend ourselves. But our first posture must be a reality check. I can't actually fix this, but you're on the throne. So I need you to come move on my behalf, Lord. And I'm going to sit at your feet and I'm going to watch for you to do it. And so I wonder for some of us, do we need to stop defending ourselves? And do we need to lean into God's mercy and ask him to come and move on our behalf? We witness Jesus do this, don't we? When everybody's accusing him and he becomes silent. Silent in the face of his accusers. Because I'm leaning on the mercy of my Father. I'm leaning. So maybe the classroom you're in is you need to lay down the trying to defend yourself. You're exhausting. That's why you're exhausted and angry all the time, because you're not getting anywhere with this defending of yourself. And you need to get down on your knees and say, Lord, you need to move. You now need to move here because I can't fix this. It's a psalm that cries out for the mercy of the Lord. Come and move on my behalf. I'm going to dip into two more because I feel like I need to get to Psalm 125. So we'll just dip into Psalm 124 real quick. Psalm 124 is about remembering. And it says, if the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side, when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive. And when their anger flared against us, the flood would have engulfed us and it would have swept us away. And I just want to say this before we move on to this last psalm. If we think that when we follow Jesus, no one's going to attack, no torrents are going to come, no floods are going to come, we've not read our Bibles. And the problem with that is when the flood comes, we get angry at the Lord. What's this flood? What's this flood? I'm following you. Why have I got a flood in my life? No, the Lord didn't say that there wouldn't be floods. He said the floods wouldn't engulf us. That when the floods passed, we'd still be standing. And sometimes whenever you're in the middle of a really difficult circumstance, you've got to remember a time when you came through something really tough and you came through something really tough. Because the Lord is with you. And remember that in this moment, the Lord is still with me. So I'm not going to reject the fact that this is difficult, but I'm going to embrace the fact that you're present and you'll get me through. So some of you are in the classroom where you need to remember and celebrate those moments of victory in your history. Okay, one more. It's so warm in here, isn't it? If you think you're warm down here, you want to come up here under these lights. I am sweating for the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. Psalm 125, this is where I want to end. I feel like this is a very direct word for several people in the room today, so I need to get to this. Guys, do you want to come and get ready to lead us in our final song as we do this? This is a psalm about endurance. And this is what it says in Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Now watch the symbolism again here. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. So remember, the mountain of the Lord is about the rule and the reign and the power of the Lord. And the psalmist is saying, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, that endures forever. That remember, there is a rule and reign that endures forever. Get that in your head. And then watch the comparison with verse 3. The scepter of the wicked. So it's not that wickedness has no power. The scepter of the wicked, that's a measure of power. That wickedness has, that evil has on our earth. And sometimes this is why we get into lots of confusion in our theology, because we don't understand that there is a measure of power. And there's wicked forces that are against us, and they have a measure of power. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. So yes, will it be present, but it will not remain. So basically what we see is two paths developing in this psalm. We've got the righteous reign of the Lord, and we've got the scepter of the wicked, both at work, okay? But then there comes a moment where the scepter of the wicked falls off, and the righteous reign of the Lord remains. Endurance. Past that point is pivotal in your discipleship. We covered this a while ago, but we need to come back here. The Lord needs to build endurance into you, so that having done all to stand, when the enemy runs out of steam, you're still standing. That's how you become victorious. You've got to remember, we've talked about this before, the enemy is finite in his resources and the Lord is infinite in his. So sooner or later, those attacks that keep coming and coming and coming and coming, sooner or later, if you plant your feet and trust in the Lord, the scepter of the wicked, that will come to an end, and we will step into a place beyond that, in the righteous reign of the Lord. And there's something about pilgrimage in the West that has lost the capacity for enduring beyond where we are. We need to endure beyond where we are. And the Lord really has been developing this in me in this last year. Many of you will know that this last year my mum passed away. My mum passed away in March. But prior to that, there was really from last summer, from about this time last summer, my mum got sick, really badly sick, really quite quickly. But then there was a long period where it was just hard. It was just really, really hard. And I remember in the middle of that time, after several months had passed of operations and overnight hospital stays and watching her disappear and watching the pain, I remember partway through that saying, God, and those of you who've journeyed something like this, some of you have been journeying with somebody who's been sick for years, and I'm praying for you. But those of you who've journeyed that will know, some of you maybe will understand when I say this. I got to a point where I said, Lord, you have to end this one way or the other. You either have to heal her here, or you have to take her home, because this is too much. It's too much. You either need to heal her here, or you need to take her home, because this is too much, and I can't do this anymore. And in the stillness of that moment, I felt the word whispered to me, which was not a word I expected to hear, and not one the Lord has ever said to me before. I felt the Lord whisper to my spirit, long suffering. Long suffering. Sweet girl, I am teaching you. You're in the classroom of long suffering. Because whenever we suffer, everything within us wants to escape. But the Lord calls us to endure. Because the way we get victory is when the scepter of the wicked, when the scepter of the evil, when the difficulty passes, we are still standing. And some of you at the minute are looking for an escape route when the Lord is trying to teach you to endure. He needs to teach you to endure. Why? Because we're following Jesus. And when Jesus had an opportunity to escape, I could call angels and they would come and rescue me from my dark hour. If he had have escaped, we would not be saved. He was the one who endured. And the enemy threw everything he had at him, even his greatest weapon, death. And Jesus didn't escape it. He endured it. And then when the enemy had thrown everything at him, he got up and he walked out of the grave. Because the enemy had nothing left in the tank. But he was still standing. And for some of you, the classroom you're in right now is a classroom of endurance. And so maybe it's time that you stopped looking for an escape and you settled down into this classroom and you invited the Lord to finish the work. And that's what I had to learn to do over those weeks. Lord, you know I want to escape, but you're forming something inside of me much more precious than ease. Help me to suffer long with you. Help me to join you in your sufferings, because you're here in this place of suffering. Help me to join you here. I don't want to just join Jesus on the mountaintop. What kind of discipleship? What kind of friendship is that? What kind of friendship is it when we're only willing to be with Jesus in the easy, in the joy? When we're not willing to walk with him into the valleys where he is. Oh, I don't want to be with you there though, Jesus. What kind of friendship is that? And so for some of us, the classroom is a classroom of endurance. But wherever we are on this journey, can I say to you today, you're not just a disciple,
You're a pilgrim. And you've got to keep moving. You've got to keep moving. You've got to keep moving because you're journeying into the presence of the Lord, into his likeness, into full, total freedom and complete, utter wholeness. This is a journey that is arduous, but I can tell you now it is one worth taking. So lace up your boots, get on your backpack, get the tent ready, and let's go after Jesus. Let's stand together. We're going to pray. Thank you for listening. Yeah, Holy Spirit, we just ask you to lead us on. And we give our lives over to you again, and we say, we do not have the resources for this journey, but we know that he who called us is faithful, that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it, that you didn't come to start us on our journey home to you. You came to walk us all the way home into the depths of your presence, where we are made new, and where all oppression and every chain is broken, where every disease is healed, where every weariness in our mind is tended to. You are bringing us into wholeness and freedom and life and light. And we say to you again today as a collective that we do not want to sit here where we are. We want to move after you, Jesus. So help us, give us the strength, give us the wisdom, give us the capacity to follow you wherever you're calling us today. And I pray, Father, this week, as we go back to our different lives, that you will give us very specific direction on how to step out after you this week. Give us practical, specific direction on how we can move after you, not just somewhere in our mind, but with our bodies, with our lives, with our decisions. Help us to pilgrim after you, we pray. Lord, thank you for taking us all the way into the depths of your presence, where everything is made new. Thank you, you're leading us there. Help us to follow, we pray in Jesus' name.